Have any time? You got time? Time's a-wasting. You have all the time in the world. You know, the time metaphor is part and parcel of our life. I remember my dad in his office had this big painting up on the wall, and it said simply, "Time is money." Ben Franklin said that. But my dad was a lawyer, and so we know time is money. We have lots of different phrases that remind us about the scarcity of time, that we need to make the best use of time, that we don't want to waste time, and that our whole life just seems centered on measuring from where we were to where we are. Now, measuring distance in miles is pretty easy, but measuring with a clock is an entirely, a very, very different thing. Because what time measures is something that cannot be re-traveled again. So, for instance, if I travel from this pew to, and by the way, why don't people sit in the front? Just wondering. And to this pew, you could see that I've traveled, you know, maybe 15, 20 feet, but I can go back 15 or 20 feet and revisit this pew, right? So distance, when we move from one place to another place, can always be revisited again. But there's something that I cannot do again. Repeat the time on the clock that I held up for the kids this morning. Remember what time that was? 9:20 in the beginning, then we reset it to 10:47, right? We can't go back to 10:47, but we can go back to the place where I stood at 10:47. We could have the kids come back in and repeat and rehearse what they did, but the time that transpired between those few moments ago and now are gone forever. That's why time's a-wasting. That's why we say make the most use of your time. That's why we're so preoccupied with time and schedules and being set and always trying to be on time. Do you know anybody that's always not on time? Just a few. How about anybody here always likes to come early? Like if there's a 9 o'clock, you're there at earlier. At dawn, okay. Everybody's pointing at somebody else as if that's a huge annoyance. I guess both things can be annoying, right? Either you're the person that's always early, driving the other people in your life crazy, or you're the person who's proverbially late, and you're driving still everybody crazy. So, time is something that Jesus, you know, we never really had. There is a neat Bible study you could do. In the gospel lessons, you could record all the times where time is recorded. Where it might say in the third hour or the sixth hour or so-and-so of the morning and the evening when the sun set. Early in the morning on the first day of the week, Mary went to the tomb to prepare Jesus' body. You know, there's a great Bible study there if you'd like to take a look at time in the Gospels. But I'm pretty sure that Jesus did not have a wristwatch. Do you know where the first wristwatch was first popularized? Anybody here during World War I? No, probably not, right? All right, but our parents were, our great-parents, great-grandparents were. It was actually back in World War I when the wristwatch came into more popularity because, you know, the Army finally figured out that if we're going to surprise the enemy in Europe, we probably ought to stop with the flares because that's how they would notify different groups and units that were ready to attack. They would send up a flare, and they would try lots of different ways, keeping it low on the horizon, just shooting it straight up, trying to find a cloudy day in another part where the enemy may be in clouds or obscured by a mountain. And so they would send up a flare on our side to notify all the different units that now's the time, now we're going to launch that attack. So the wristwatch became something that was really quite valuable. And while our GIs were fighting in Europe in the First World War, back in 1916, I think it was. It was during those years. In 1916, on Time magazine, on the front cover, was a wristwatch. And the wristwatch was being popularized because people would be coming back from serving in the military, and they would find the wristwatch to be quite vogue. Although back then, it was rather scorned. If you didn't keep your watch in your pocket, then you were just a weirdo, just from the get-go. But World War I made the wristwatch more and more popular. And of course, one of the neatest wristwatch companies in the whole world is the Hamilton Watch Company from Lancaster, Pennsylvania, back in the day. And they actually popularized the use of the wristwatch in World War I, and they sold them for many, many years after that. You know, time is something that we like to keep near at hand. We like to keep it close because it gives us the illusion that we're in control of all the events that happen. And that as long as I know what time it is, I know what I'm supposed to do. But there really isn't a correlation between knowing what time it is and knowing what we're supposed to do. So the disciples are in the middle of a living room. And Jesus had just given them an object lesson on what it means to be a leader. So he picks up a small child, places it on his lap right in front of them, and says, "This is the person you are to treat with dignity and respect. And as you receive even a small child, you receive me. And what's more, you receive God who sent me." So elevating the child in that way, making the child the leader, because he said, if you want to be great, you must be the servant of all. Right after that, not skipping a beat, John, we learn about in our passage today, says, "Oh, Jesus," as if maybe to distract Jesus from that rather uncomfortable moment with the kid on the lap. "Oh, Jesus, I just wanted to let you know, earlier in the week, we saw some people that were casting out demons in your name, but they weren't part of our group, and so we told them to go away." And Jesus, you could just imagine, right? "What? What did you do?" And maybe John, rather, you know, pridefully said, "Oh, yeah, we put them in their place, oh, yeah. Because if you're not part of our group, you can't be doing that." And so Jesus reminds John and the other disciples there, how long is it going to take you to understand that doing good, say, for example, casting out demons, making somebody's life better, blessing other people in what you do, that if somebody is doing that, but they're not part of your group, well, then you let them do that. Because those who are not against us are what? For us. Those who are not against us are for us. And Jesus says, no. That this is not what I have called you to do and to be. If anybody is sharing a cup of cold water in Jesus' name, someone else is preaching the gospel in Jesus' name, someone else is experiencing or giving a blessing to someone else in Jesus' name, then they are not enemies. They are our allies. And while we may not collaborate intentionally, while we don't have to make them our new best friends, they are still part of the same spirit work in the world. And the disciples were struggling to make sense of that. They felt very special that God had called them here. Like we feel special. God's called us the Cold Spring Church. We feel a special bond and a special connection. And when we see somebody that wants to connect to a congregation or worship or someone, we say, well, please come on with us. Come on over to Cold Spring Presbyterian Church. You'll be welcomed here. And so our spirit of welcoming needs to extend even beyond these walls so that we celebrate when God is doing things all across our community and around our world. And they're doing things in the name of Jesus. They're not part of Cold Spring Church. Many of them aren't even Presbyterian. A lot of the people they're serving may not even be Christian. But yet, God's work is getting done, and we celebrate in gratitude that we are connected by the Spirit to the great humanitarian effort that's going on there right now. And so what God wants us to do is to remember that we have a different time standard. We have a different way of connecting with what God is doing in the world. And this is how Jesus put it. If your hand or foot gets in God's way, chop it off. If your eyes distract you from God, pull them out. Now, was Jesus really advocating amputation? No, probably not. No. And this isn't a sign from God that you shouldn't get that cataract surgery. No, what Jesus wants the disciples to get, remember, he just used the object lesson of a small child. Like, what could be simpler? We get it. We understand the lesson. But remember, again, in Jesus' day, children were almost disavowed. They were just not part of the conversation. So for Jesus to have done that, they're all still feeling sort of the emotional disconnect by saying, oh, now he wants us what to be like children? I don't understand. And so they say, well, listen, here's what we're doing. We're protecting our group. We're making sure nobody else connects to our group. And anybody else that thinks they're our group, we're going to put them in their place. And Jesus says, no. You've got to reconcile your clock to a different standard. Take a look at what God is busy doing. If we have our hands or feet or our eyes, if we're distracted or being busy on things that aren't doing good in the world, we need to reset our clock. We need to recalibrate our time, because it's very easy for our time, our reference points, to get a little skewed. It's easy for us to sort of get a little off-center. It's easy for us to sort of get distracted. It's easy for us, easy for me, easy for all of us to sort of get a little off point, and then we may hang around some people who don't help us reconcile and get back on point. They're even a different, distant point, and it's almost like we're going around resetting our clock to the next time we see. Oh, what time do you have? Oh, I'm a little off of that. Let me change it to that. And on and on and on. You know, before they had standardized clocks in the United States, the trains did not really run on time, because every single town had their own clock, mechanical clock, and they all depended on someone like you to set it every day. And just imagine that. And so every single station, using something, probably sundials and other kinds of conveniences, ancient conveniences, would be setting that mechanical clock for the train. And so that it was almost a miracle that the trains even arrived near at the expected time, because every town seemed to set their clock to the next town, to the next town, to the next town. And if one of those clocks was out, by the time they got to the end, that was really out of whack. And so Jesus doesn't want the disciples to go and say, oh, look at that group over there. I wonder what they're doing. Boy, that's just awful. We got to shut that down. No, Jesus wants us to include them in our larger mission, to pray for them, and to make sure that we even learn from them, that they are not competing. They are collaborating, or spending time in groups and hanging around people that affirm a lot of the things that we appreciate about what God is doing in our life. Or this morning when he was with his disciples, invites them to reconcile themselves to him. And he says, everybody is going through a refining fire. That's what life's all about. And the word used here is actually the word for salt. Jesus wants us to be like salt in the world. On another occasion, he said, what good is salt if it has lost its flavor? So Jesus says in this passage, you are a preservative. You are something that can bring peace wherever you go today. And that's part of God's reconciling work. For God sent Jesus that we might be reconciled to him, not him to us. So the passage begins with John, rather in a distracting way, saying, all those people that aren't in our group, we've just condemned and put down. Jesus corrects them, says, no, 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 don't do that. And in the end of this section, he tells them, preserve the peace. Don't be controversial, judging, condemning of others, but be welcoming. For whoever brings a cup of cold water in my name is an ally. Because if they are not against us, they are with us. Let us pray.